Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to today's edition of The Apologist. I'm your host, Rick Young. The Apologist is the daily version of Art Studies Live. Art Studies Live is the blog cast radio outreach of ARC, the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and countercult studies. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, as well as your questions concerning Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. During this segment of The Apologist, I will be addressing the topic, tithing. Who has robbed God? Again, I know that's a controversial topic, but it's tithing. What is tithing? What's the proper place? What is its place in relation to the Christian church? And because of this teaching, who really has robbed God? To participate in our on-air discussion today with your questions or comments, give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905.
Get out of your senses!
All right. Now, primarily, I'm going to kind of be jumping around a bit here today. And what I mean by jumping around a bit is I'm going to focus on several documents here. One is a perspective on the ARC website, www.arcstudies.org, that I started writing or uploaded. All I've uploaded so far is the introduction, and the rest is just following the pattern that I've written behind the scenes. Again, ARC is not some massive ministry somewhere. It's just a group of guys. It's a group of guys who, for the last roughly, as far as being incorporated, it's been about maybe 13 or 14 years. But it goes back longer than that. You can read about that on the history portion of the About Us page. But at any rate, we make our tents doing different things in life. I personally am an education specialist with a large company, Fortune 500 company. Some of us work for the auto industry. Some of us work for prominent colleges. And so, you know, we do different things. Some of us, we do everything from driving lifts to whatever. It doesn't matter. We make our tents that way. We are not trying to subsist off of the offerings and tithes of the church, which, you know, I'm not saying that's not something that was allowed for the church or for individuals in the church leading the church to be given a reasonable salary, but I think things have gotten out of hand, and I think that's why we approach the subject matter. Now, let me say coming out the gate that even amongst individuals involved with ARC, we all don't necessarily agree on every aspect of everything concerning what I plan to approach today, and if I don't finish today, I'll finish up tomorrow. But we are in lockstep unison that it has been overblown and just become a huge millstone tied around the neck of the church to oppress them. Okay, again, if you want to participate with your questions or your comments, you can give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Okay, and I'm going to read the introduction from that perspective, and then I'm just going to sort of follow a pattern that I've set up in the perspective that I just haven't uploaded yet. If you've got any questions, give me a call. I'll stop, and we can approach any issue, develop it a little bit more if that's what you need to hear. Again, area code 646-652-2905. All right, when considering the need to address the subject matter contained in this ARC perspective, it was realized that of all the controversial subjects that we've addressed, doctrinal, countercult, and otherwise, this one could serve to be the most inflammatory. Why? Because in clarifying this subject matter, it is believed by some that one could very well destabilize what they believe is God's tried and true method of funding his church and its activities. While it's believed by this writer that there is a rampant abuse in the Christian church as it pertains to what it teaches about money, as can be seen in the Ark Perspective, The Prophets of God. Again, you could access that on www.arkstudies.org. Just click on Cult Studies on the menu bar and The Prophets of God. There has been rampant abuse in the Christian church as it pertains to what it teaches about money. It is not our position that the abuse here is intentional by all. We do believe, however, that it is the result of an intentional cloud of ignorance that's been left to fester over this subject for far too long. It has long perplexed this writer how little is actually taught on the subject that is so greatly emphasized. And what I mean by that is everybody knows Malachi. Curse, what a curse. Everyone knows that. But what do you really know about tithes? In addressing this subject, we also recognize that some may believe that in doing so, we may give cause to those who are ever looking for any reason not to participate in the ministry of giving anyway. Because we believe that it is by giving that the church is able to sustain itself with the needed programs and services by which it is to aid in the primary Christian cause of evangelism, it is clear that's not our intent, to assist anyone in the avoidance of their responsibility as required by the Word of God. On the contrary, it is our sincerest desire to assist them in acceptance of this responsibility. But we do not believe that it's through threats of curses and the usage of theological intimidation and coercion that anyone should be driven to perform. These are all tools of the flesh and should play no part whatsoever in the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or in the participation of the ministry itself. And if the Word of God teaches us that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may all do the words of this law in Deuteronomy 29:29. To that end, this perspective is written to ensure that all of what is revealed concerning this topic is illuminated in Scripture so that those who would seek to apply it would do so with God's understanding. To that end, we solicit the Lord's grace. And so that's just the intro to the perspective that I've personally been writing on the subject matter. All right, so let's take a look at tithes in Scripture. First, you know, what is the tithe? What is it? Tithe comes from the Hebrew word maser and the Greek word dikate, both which mean a tenth, you know, and it's used as a percentage. Okay? It is spoken of in Scripture. It is a biblical concept. In fact, in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verse 17 through 20, we find Abraham and the kings, after going to rescue his nephew Lot, that after they left that battle, and while heading up the hill, they ran into Melchizedek, king of Salem. Or king of Salem, I'm sorry. All right, let me read the account to you. I'm in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 through 20. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. So of all the spoils of that battle that were taken from that battle, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe, or 10%. A couple of things I'd like to point out from this passage, because it's often used to show that tithing was not part of the law. Or that the requirement to tithe has nothing to do with the law. The reality is that, you know, it's absolutely true. What Abraham did here was of his own free will. But it is disingenuous then to say it precedes the law, so you should legally do it. And that's what individuals are, in effect, saying by using this passage. They basically beat you over the head with Malachi, and when you and if they run into a believer who understands something about the Word of God, they'll tell them, well, that was under the law. And so they'll use this passage to prove that tithing, or that someone, not tithing, let me clarify that. This is my position. I have no problem with giving a tithe, but I absolutely, under the new covenant, as a child of Almighty God with a relationship through Christ Jesus, I reject tithing. Now, what's the difference? Well, one is what Abraham did. There was no requirement that he give 10%. He chose to do it. It was actually free. Melchizedek didn't ask him for it. God never instructed him. He did it of his own free will. So again, to use Malachi to try to scare you, and when you understand the Word of God and recognize something's wrong with that and say, hey, that's under the law, so they want to use this to prove that it predated the law, is disingenuous, because the impetus that you find in Malachi, which is used way out of context, and we'll talk about that, it's used way out of context, but even that can't be found here. It's apples and oranges. Okay, so that's the first point. The second point is, if you read the rest of that particular chapter, 14, we stopped off at verse 20, where Abraham gave him tithes of all, but if you continue to read in verse 21, now the king of Sodom saith to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord Most God High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. So it is absolutely clear here, then, that Abraham didn't give him 10% of what he had, or of his increase, because he didn't take any increase from here. There were spoils of war that Abraham had no intention of taking any of. None. When he met the king of Sodom, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, coming out being a priest of the Most High God, he gave him a tithe because he chose to. He chose to. And when the other king said, okay, let's split the rest up, Abraham said, I don't want any at all. And so, again, this is just a reference to what Abraham did. Number one, it is a historical narrative. Number two, there's nothing in this passage that indicates that anyone should follow suit. In fact, if you want to take this and teach this as the reason why you should tithe, then what that means is you should give 10% and then give the rest of your salary away. Okay, secondly, the second time tithes is mentioned in the Bible can be found by another patriarch in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 through 22. And in this particular passage, you have Jacob. And basically, Jacob cut a deal with God. Jacob made a vow, saying, I'm reading verse 20, if God will be with me and keep me in the city that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now notice what he said. If you do all these things, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. So basically he said, if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do all these other things, and then when I come back, hey, I'll give you 10%. You know? And so it's not a matter of you know, this was a relationship Jacob had with Almighty God. It was. And he's speaking about what he's speaking the desires of his heart. You know, exactly what he's going to do. Again, I'm not implying any right or wrong in his behavior before God, because, again, it's a historical narrative. And if you've been listening to the program, hermeneutically, you don't build doctrine on historical narratives. I bring this up only to reference that this is the second time tithes is mentioned prior, or the only other time in Scripture prior to the law the tithes is mentioned. And in both cases, with Abraham and with Jacob, it had nothing to do with the application of tithes today. All right, let's talk about the true meaning of tithes, or what tithes really are. Let's take a look in the book of Leviticus, and we're going to be looking at chapter 27 And we're going to go down and take a look at verse 30. In this passage, the writer writes, "All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Then in verse 31, "If any man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it." Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about that, okay, if I plant apples or whatever, I have apple orchard, you know, and I need to not pay my 10%, give my 10% of my apples to Almighty God, then that's fine. But when I can take it back as a loan. But when I give it back, I need to bring him 15%. And that's all that's talking about. If any man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it, whatever portion, not just the 10%. If he, okay, God, only got 7%, so when he comes back, he needs to add one-fifth to the portion to the 3% that he didn't have, which would be another, what, 1.5%? So when he comes back, it would be 4.5%. Now, notice how complicated that's getting. See, no one wants to talk about all that stuff because it can be confusing. It's not as easy as to just beat somebody in the head with 10%. Not only that, in the same passage, he goes on to say, and concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. Now, what's that talking about? Well, the way they like to beat individuals across the head with tithes today in church is they'll tell you, bring your money here first. Give God the first. Cream of the crop. Then you get the rest. Your part don't even start to 20%, you know, basically. You know, and making up all these rules that have nothing to do with the Word of God. You find them nowhere. In this particular passage, it said the tenth one. So from 1% to 90% belongs to you. Or 1% to 89% is, you know, passed under the rod, that's yours. And then he'll take the tenth. Now, this is the other part that I want you to recognize. He goes on to say that you won't even inquire whether it's good or bad. In other words, you don't sit there and as they're going under the rod, you calculate, wow, that's going to be one of my better ones that are going to go under number 10, and I don't want to lose that one. And what it's saying here is that if you try to exchange that and give a lesser one, then God will take both of them. All right? Now, before you go too long that way and say, wow, look at how God, with his justice, I want you to realize that God said, don't inquire about the good or bad, meaning if the tenth one goes under, and it's a bad one, God said, just don't calculate it at all. Let it go through. Let it go through. The tenth one is his. Whether it's your stud stallion or whether it's the one with their little calf they have with three legs. Now, I know individuals want to talk about the offerings to the Lord. We're not talking about the offerings to the Lord. We'll get into more into that later. Sure, he wanted lambs without blemish when it came for making the sacrifices to Almighty God for ceremonially for the remission of sin. But that's not what we're talking about here. Because all of these, when you talk about the tenth out of 10,000 heads of cattle, they didn't sacrifice all of them. Okay, so this is not talking about that. These things went other places, and we'll talk about that more in a second. All right, so let's talk about now. We understand that the tithe belongs to the Lord. It said that in verse 30 here, all the tithe of the land, whether seed of the land, fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It all belongs to the Lord. So we're absolutely clear on that. So let's see what God does with his tithe. Because God doesn't need to eat it. Why did he institute this law? Why would he need the tenth of everyone? For what? Well, if you take a look with me in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, and I know a lot of this stuff, I may be running through it kind of fast. Let me see here. I'll try to slow down because I only have so much time for the broadcast. Again, if I run over, I'll just finish tomorrow. If you want to participate with your questions or comments, you can give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Okay, I'm going to look in Numbers chapter 18, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 26. And I need you to hear this clearly, because 9 times out of 10, you probably have never heard it with relations to tithe. Now, we've already declared and proven, according to Leviticus 27:30, that the tithe belongs to the Lord. Well, let's read verse 21 here. Actually, let's back up and let me see. All right, All right, verse 20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Now, what is he talking about here? Let me jump back. We're in the book of Numbers. I'm going to jump back to Numbers chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 49 and 50 here for you in a second. Let me give you a little commentary. The reason why the book of Numbers is called Numbers is because this is where the men of Israel, or the fighting men of Israel, were numbered, the men of war, capable of war. In this particular passage, while they were taking their census to calculate the numbers of each man in each tribe, God declared in verse 49, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them amongst the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over its furnishings, and over all things that belongs to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and its furnishings, and they shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. In other words, God commanded that Levites not be numbered amongst the individual in Israel who not only could go to war, you know, but even the ones who could plow their crops. The Levites were forbidden to even go out and own land. They were dedicated by God and separated for temple service. So what that means is that as Israel went from place to place, and they got in battles and conquered, and they split up the booty and divided it amongst themselves, the Levites were not allowed to have a portion of that. Likewise, when the farmers of Israel would go out and plow their land and to harvest their crop, they could eat from that crop. The Levites weren't allowed to go out and plant anything. Theirs was the duty of the temple continuously. And so how then were they to take care of themselves? That's what takes us back to Numbers chapter 18. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. Behold, verse 21, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that amongst the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given unto the Levites as an inheritance. Remember, Leviticus 27:30. All the tithes belongs to God, and God says here in verse 21, he's given all that tithes to Levites. God kept none, because God needed none. There was a reason for the giving of tithes from its institution. It was for the sustenance of those charged with taking care of the temple. Verse 24, for the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of a tithe, and your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. In other words, once the Levites receive all the tithes of Israel, then they must pay a tithe of a tithe. A tithe of a tithe. And that tithe then goes in to the storehouse. You know, that's what, when David broke in and into the temple, when the people of the children of Israel were starving and David ate the showbread. Well, that's the tithe of a tithe, that there may be meat in his house, so that in times of famine. So there was a tithe of a tithe was put up so that if someone needed it, it could be given back to those individuals. That's what the storehouse was. Okay. So anyway, if you have a question or you have a comment, want to participate in a discussion, give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Okay, so I think it's pretty clear what the tithes were, what they were established to be. They were established for the Levites. Now, why am I making that point? Why is that significant? Let me tell you why. Because according to the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, the Word of God says this. Let me read it to you. It says, well, I'll read verse 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word of God which I commanded you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of your Lord God which I command you. Now, what does that mean? What that means is you don't add to it, nor do you diminish anything from it. As a matter of fact, the King James says, I just read to you from the New King James, King James says, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Aught. You don't take anything from it. We are not allowed to modify God's word. We say, well, yeah, you see, God meant to give tithes to the Levites then. And see, today, the church has now changed. And so now, you know, the storehouse is the church, you know, and then, you know, we got to put our tithes in the storehouse. We don't have the authority under the Word of God to do that. God meant exactly what he said. There was a reason for it. It wasn't just to put money there. That wasn't a reason for it. That wasn't a reason for tithes. The reason for tithes was to give the Levites an inheritance. So I submit to you, and before anybody flies off kilter here, understand, I don't have a problem with if you choose to give 10% of your income every week. I don't. You choose to give 25%, 30. That's fine. That's not my point. I personally believe that God requires all of our time, all of our talent, and all of our treasure, just in the proportion that he calls for it in. And how do we know? Well, what can we provide for him? Because, you see, it's up to us what we lay out before Almighty God. Now, we're not under this at all. So I don't have a problem if you choose to give a tithe, or a 20th, or a 30th. Doesn't matter. But if you're tithing under the law, then you're in violation, because the tithe, according to the Word of God, which I just read to you in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, you don't have the right to add or diminish aught from it. He meant what he said, and he does not depend upon you. As a matter of fact, isn't that what Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says? Isn't that the whole point of that particular passage of Scripture when he says, excuse me, when he says, every word of God is pure. He's the shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you, and you be found a liar. Isn't that what that's talking about? It is. So when you say that you're supposed to tithe to the church, I submit to you that you will never find the word tithe and the word church, not only in the same verse, you won't find them in the same chapter, you won't find them in the same book. Not as it pertains to the references. Now, I know someone will run to Hebrews and say, well, the book of Hebrews uses the word church and uses tithe. Well, Hebrews 7 is referring, it's actually a historical narrative referring back to the Genesis account of Abraham, and not for the purposes of tithing, but for the purposes of showing that Christ's ministry was superior towards Melchizedek's, or towards Abraham's, rather. All right, so even that is just really a reference back to. Has nothing to do with tithing has nothing to do with anything except to show that Abraham submitted to someone. Okay, again, got a question or comment, like to participate, give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. All right, so let's see. Let's jump right in, okay? Let's jump right in. Well, first, let me clarify something, answering those questions. Is the storehouse the church? No. Should you tithe to anyone other than for the Levites? If you show me in Scripture where you tithe to someone else, not leaning to your own understanding, show me in Scripture where you tithe to anyone other than Levites, and then I'm down. Okay, so let's talk about the dreaded Malachi. Malachi is used repeatedly to beat folks over the head. Usually it's read right at offering time, just so people can be good and scared, which should tell you something right there. All right, let me read you the passage that they always read. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Now, let me first of all break the metaphor. When he says bring tithes into the storehouse, that's exactly what he means. Now, tithes could be apples, oranges, it could be 10% of whatever it is that you increase. And the storehouse was a place like a huge warehouse, like storage shelters, like those little storage pods that you see now, storage areas that you can rent. But only it was on the temple grounds, all right? And so that there may be food in my house, not for God, but again, like we just read in Numbers chapter 18, the tithe of the tithe was supposed to be put in the storehouse, you know, and that was sort of a welfare. It was almost like a welfare, a public assistance backup, just in case somebody's crops failed or whatever. So the storehouse was a real storehouse, and the food went to the house. And when he says, if I will not open up the windows of heaven, that's not some metaphorical where you can imagine yourself with money falling on you. He's talking about rain. Just rain. Because he's talking to individuals whose tithes were crops. Now, I know you could say, well, tithes today would be money. No, there are no tithes today. Not from tithing. You can give 10% of your money if you choose to. But that's your choice. But tithing doesn't exist. So you can't take that and make the flip-flop over. All right, so he says, so when we talk about the open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing there won't be room enough, yeah, well, if it rains so much, well, you know what, when it rains a lot, you got to cut your grass more. Well, guess what, crops grow too. And that's why he goes on when he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Locusts, people want to see that Satan trying to get your money. They turn this entire passage into a metaphor. It's not a metaphor. He says, rebuke the devourer for your sake so he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. The fruit of your ground is not your paycheck. That's not what he was talking about. You want to use that as a metaphor for you, then feel free. But the moment you use that in this passage, then you violate the word of God. Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. He knows what he's talking about. You may want to believe that, but you can't jump in here and change the word of God because it fits your metaphor. All right, he won't destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your field, for you in the field. You know, that don't mean that business opportunities are going to open up. All these metaphors that I hear about this passage all the time. I know it's not my intention to insult, just to inform, but I know I'm stepping on toes because this is a sacred cow. Got a question or a comment, you agree, disagree, give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. So then what was he really talking about in Malachi? How come we always just read those couple of verses at offering time? So we can say in verse 8, will a man rob God? You have robbed me. Now, what that should tell you immediately is that he's telling, who's he talking to, first of all? Who is he talking to? Is he talking to you on the pew on Sunday morning? Or is he talking to Israel? Now, if you want to feel like that's you on Sunday morning, that's fine. That's a different issue. I'm talking about in this passage. We have a responsibility to exegete a passage first, and what that means is let it speak out to you before you start drawing your applications. It must be exegeted. What is he talking about, and how would those who heard this have understood it? Not how we today have metaphorized it. We violate the word of God. We do that. So when he says, will a man rob God? You rob me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you robbed me, even this whole nation. Well, what nation? See, we leave that out of our metaphor. Or do we change that into what, this whole church? Or this whole city? Or are we talking about America? Or what about India? Or how about Israel? He's talking to Israel. Now, what is the account? What are the circumstances surrounding this situation? Well, guess what? We can look in and find out. Malachi was one of the prophets, him and Ezra, who were around at the time when Nehemiah was commissioned or allowed to go back and start rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And when he got there, let me just give you some historical narrative. Understand, well, let me back up. I'm in Nehemiah chapter 13, and I'm going to read from verse 1, because what I'm reading here is the historical narrative or the setting to which Malachi is writing, as well as the prophet Ezra. But they're writing to this situation. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 1. On that day they read the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come in to the congregation of God, because they had not met children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them and cursed him. However, our God turned a curse into a blessing. So it was that when they heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now before this, listen to this now, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. The heathen Tobiah. So Eliashib, a priest, made a pact with Tobiah. Verse 5, and he prepared for him a large room where they previously had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. Now let me back up. Let me illustrate for you. So we have Eliashib, who was a priest here. Now understand, the walls of Israel have been crushed. Israel was in captivity. Nehemiah was commissioned to go back and to rebuild the walls. When he gets back, he finds out that one of the priests were still there, but he basically was using the storehouse, the place where God had all the tithes of Israel, or the tithe of the tithes, go to be stored so that there would be meat in his house. He had all that stuff was gone, and basically Tobiah was storing his stereo equipment in there, whatever. He's using it as a storage space for his personal goods. All right, verse 6. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxias, king of Babylon, I returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. Now this is, you know, he gave him permission to come back. This is the Babylonian captivity. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, and preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. and it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back in them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also noticed this, verse 10. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them. So Israel had stopped bringing tithes and offerings to the Levites. Now, what would that do to the Levites? Keep in mind, they could not take the spoils of battle, nor did they, working a field so they had crops. So they depended upon this. This sustained them. This was their lifeblood. All right? So he says, I realized the portions for the Levites had not been given to them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So the Levites left because there was no food brought in God's house. There was no meat in this house anymore. The room that had meat in it, Tobiah was living in with a 10-piece pit group or whatever. And, of course, I'm joking, but he was living there. So the Levites went out and started plowing the fields. So I contended, verse 11, with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithes of grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Padiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zakur, and the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to the brethren. So he set things in order. There was no meat in God's house. Israel had robbed God. Now, understand, the words of Malachi have to be seen in the context of this exact same event. This is what Malachi was addressing. Nehemiah was addressing it, you know, surely it was spiritually he was trying to restore things, but he was doing it from the position of a civil leader, not as a priest or prophet. Ezra and Malachi were addressing the unfaithfulness of Israel. Ezra and Malachi. All right, now, with the context of that, let's go back again and look at Malachi, who was speaking at the exact same time to the exact same events. But instead of just starting at verse 8, will a man rob God, so we can insert ourselves in there, that way we can ensure that we get a good offering on Sunday morning. Hold on 1 second. We got a call. Let me stop there. Let me get the call in here. Hey, caller.
Hey, how you doing, Ricky?
Hey, Gary, how you doing?
I'm doing real good. I'm enjoying the show. You really landed out how clear tithes have been and how painstakingly and carefully God laid out the system of tithing in the Old Testament. I wanted this you to talk a little bit on how we know that that's how God wanted the Levites supported. That's so clear in Scripture. Let's talk about how what kind of provisions did he make for the church to be provided for today? You even mentioned how the storehouse was set up even for those who may fall on hard times. I mean, that's just wonderful. And you know how the Scripture points out how when you glean your fields, you always on the outer edges, you were always supposed to leave some fruit for those who were in need, that they could come along and be able to pick a little bit from the edge of the field. God always made provisions for the poor. In the New Testament, let's talk about how God has provided for the church today.
Well, I'll tell you what. I agree with that, and that's exactly where I'm going. But let me connect the Malachi real quick, and then we can jump right into that, because you know what? You're exactly where I want to go, because what I don't want to leave individuals with the feeling of is that I'm saying that we shouldn't give, or you shouldn't give 10%, or you shouldn't be – you should be a hilarious giver. But we don't need coercive methods to do it. And this is something you and I have talked about before. You know, you personally have experienced the blessing of God by giving. But the blessing is in the giving. Now, God, sure. Well, God, well, there are other passages, you know, that sure, you give, and I can use another reference. Mm-hmm. You know, it's that packed down, overflowing, and everybody.
Right,
gets,
right.
No, I'm absolutely with that. Mm-hmm. There's a freedom in being able to not be bound by the dollar sign when it comes to giving God, because we will make allowances for a new pair of shoes.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't have any problem with that, and you and I have talked about that, and we're in absolute agreement. But let me connect to Nehemiah, because often, Jerry, you know that Malachi is used to beat people, and
right.
It's never read in context.
Mm-hmm.
But the Nehemiah is clear. These two individuals, that's what I love about the Word of God. It is a historical document in addition to being the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's an accurate account of what occurred. And Nehemiah was there at the same time as Malachi, and so was Ezra. These three were in Jerusalem at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just real quick, if you allow me, let me run.
Yeah, I'll hold on, and I'll let you complete it, yeah.
In context, Malachi 3,
mm-hmm.
with view of what we just read in Nehemiah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's read the context.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare a way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And listen to this now. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. So he's referring here that they stopped bringing the offerings up, they stopped bringing the tithes up, all the temple sacrifices stopped, the Levites went out and started farming, you know, becoming used car salesmen or whatever, you know. And so his whole point here is we need to bring the Levites back. And when they come back, you know, the sacrifices will go up again, and Jerusalem will be pleasant and to the Lord as in the days of old. Then he goes on to say, and I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, talking to Israel, that you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them, return to me. This is the same thing that Nehemiah is calling for. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? That's when he says, will a man rob God? Now, we read in Nehemiah chapter 13 that they stopped bringing these offerings. And so that's why God said, return to me. Return.
Mm-hmm.
How will you return? Well, how has a man robbed God? He begins to tell them,
mm-hmm.
you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Historically, he's talking about Israel. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. Same thing Nehemiah called for after he threw the pit group of Tobiah out.
Mm-hmm.
Bring all these things back in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. So the Levites can come back and do the temple sacrifices again, and I will bless your land again because you're in obedience to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so it had nothing to do with the percentage. It had to do with obedience. And Malachi is a this when he spoke this, these weren't prophetic words. They were spoken by a prophet, but prophets foretold as well as forthtold. And the difference between the two is one is telling of a future event. The other is addressing a current issue.
Mm-hmm.
And he was addressing the same issue that Ezra and Nehemiah were addressing at that particular time.
Mm-hmm.
So Malachi cannot be used to beat the church up about tithes and offerings. All right.
Excellent, excellent.
All right.
And so now that we know that that's the Old Testament, and now that we're under the covenant of grace, the pastors have to be provided for, the missionary work has to be provided for. Now, let's turn to text in the New Testament of how that should be provided for.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And well, let's talk about what. Let's define what do we mean by provided for.
Mm-hmm. How should these things be supported? For example, you have pastors today. I know they're not. Levites, but in a way, they preach the gospel. They shepherd a flock, and you know they have to make a living.
Right.
So how should you provide for, you know, the local minister at the church that you attend?
Absolutely. Good point. Good point.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The way you provide for them is, well, a good example is if you look in the book of 1 Timothy,
mm-hmm.
chapter 5, Timothy spoke about this.
Mm-hmm.
This is what he said, and I love it because it's performance-based.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And that's double rations,
mm-hmm.
double money paid, especially
mm-hmm.
those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.
Mm-hmm.
So absolutely, they are taken care of by the offerings, by the free will offerings,
mm-hmm.
of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the problem kicks in, Jerry, in my opinion,
mm-hmm.
because too often what we have a tendency of doing in the church today
mm-hmm.
is that there is no focus on laboring on the church of God.
Mm-hmm.
There is a labor, rather, of focusing on the building.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see these massive multi-million-dollar structures,
mm-hmm.
you know, where they say, well, you know what, it shows that we're blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, really? Do any of them match the Taj Mahal?
Mm-hmm.
None of them. Do any of them match the Vatican?
Mm-hmm.
So if we're going to talk about the glitz and glamour of a building as representing our God,
mm-hmm.
then do any of them match the Kabbalah in Mecca? It's a whole city built around a rock.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of it. The Taj Mahal. None of these things represent Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
None of them do. But yet we build these buildings. Listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say, or rather the writer of the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 48.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, I'm going to read in verse 46,
mm-hmm.
or 47 and 48, rather.
Mm-hmm.
This is what he said. Solomon built God a house, talking about the temple. He went on to say, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands.
Mm-hmm.
As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, if I'm sitting on heaven, and I got my foot up on earth like an ottoman, then how do you claim to build me a house?
Mm. Mm-hmm.
So what happens, Jerry, and that's not the only time that
mm-hmm.
that's said. In fact,
mm-hmm.
it's spoken of twice in Scripture. The other time it's said in, both of them are in the chapter or the book of Acts. So the other one is in Acts 17, starting at verse 20 or 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands.
Mm-hmm.
So then, my question is this. Would we really be having a problem with sustaining a ministerial staff? Because I'm a believer that every teacher in a church should be on salary.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not taking away from it.
Mm-hmm.
I go further than they do, not just the pastor,
mm-hmm.
every teacher. But because so much of the church's money, look, you who are involved with churches and involved with maybe the steering committees or whatever, what is the percentage of your income that goes into your structure?
Mm-hmm.
How many millions of dollars are going into that? I was once behind a car. And I'm not trying to make fun of this. I just thought it was just interesting. But I was behind a car of a prominent pastor's church here, Forbes, of the Columbus Christian Center. And I was behind a car of someone who went to his church and said, I worship at the Columbus Christian Center. Now, it's a plug church, meaning their prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
And it had I worship at the Columbus Christian Center, and it was a hoopty with a handicap sticker on it. Now, why do I make that point?
Mm-hmm.
My point is, it's this prominent health and wealth church, and apparently they're not meeting this person's needs.
Mm-hmm.
But yet he has a plane. He has a jet.
Mm-hmm.
Why does he have a jet? It is my belief that a pastor should receive a reasonable salary.
Mm-hmm.
If he chooses to buy a BMW, then he needs to get a second job.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The money should be put into the people, not mm-hmm. into the structure, because the people are the church from a biblical standpoint is from the Greek word ekklesia. And what ecclesia means is the called out ones.
Mm-hmm.
We are the church. Make an investment in the people.
Mm. Very
and that's what's not being done. Now, what I'm doing here, Jerry, because we're coming up on the end of the show,
mm-hmm.
what I'm going to do is I'm going to break this down. That's why I wanted to finish that Malachi, is
mm-hmm.
to get out of the Old Testament, because I want to spend all day tomorrow
mm-hmm.
dealing with the New Covenant.
Mm.
New covenant giving.
Mm-hmm.
What exactly it means. We're not trying to escape it. We embrace it.
Mm-hmm.
We embrace it. But mm-hmm. anything that causes you fear and loathing, God will never take your last can of soup. But you know what? If you choose to give God your last can of soup, he will honor and bless you.
Wow. That's powerful. That
Absolutely.
Is so powerful. That is so, so, so powerful. Because, again, I think of the old, it's an Old Testament story, but it's when the prophet came to the widow and her son and, you know, make me a cake first.
Right.
You know what I mean? And I was wondering, you know, if a lot of people use that as an illustration, you know, like, you know, pay God first. But you brought out the, you know, every tenth one that goes under the rod, whereas God would say, if it's good or bad, it's unto the Lord. It's
exactly.
the tenth one, you know. So that's interesting, because a lot of people from that one story about the cake, it's like God should be when you're dealing with the man of God should have the best or the last that you have, that type of thing.
Yeah.
So I'm surprised that I know a lot of people pull illustrations out of that, but it was more or less testifying of the widow's faithfulness and again her obedience.
Absolutely.
You know, so that excellent point, very excellent point.
Absolutely.
So I was listening to the program. It's just excellent, because you know, as we talked earlier, that you know, this is an issue that I struggle with, you know, that I need to make sure that I fully understand it, so that I will not give out of, like I was telling you earlier, that God is twisting my arm or something, trying to make me, because he says he loves a cheerful giver.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. You got to give cheerfully, and that is the new covenant that we're under, is you give and you give deliriously, as you put it. You know, you're happy about in your giving. Well, listen,
There's a freedom in it.
There's a freedom in it.
Absolutely.
So did you want to continue? What I wanted to do is just, you know, get off and continue to listen to the broadcast and just
okay.
let you expand on that, okay?
Well, actually, what I'm going to do is we're coming up to the end of the broadcast,
mm-hmm.
down to about the last minute. Mm-hmm. I appreciate you calling in. What we're going to do is tomorrow,
mm-hmm.
We're going to do part two. Part two is going to deal exclusively with New Testament, New Covenant, rather, giving.
Mm-hmm.
Not New Testament. There's a difference between the two, and we'll talk about that, too, at the beginning of the broadcast. Again, if you want to learn more about this topic, you can email me at ryoung@arcstudies.org. That's ryoung@arcstudies.org, or even email Jerry at jrobbins@arcstudies.org, or you can go to the website, www.arcstudies.org, and just go to the feedback page and send us your thoughts, your comments. We'll see you tomorrow, same time, 6 o'clock. We're going to deal with tithing part two.
Mm-hmm.
Tithing part two. See you next time.
Mm-hmm. Rick, are you still there?